Good evening. It's good to have all of you here. It's good to see all of our members here. We have had, I would say, excellent attendance from our members, and I'm very pleased with that. That is not something that you find quite so much anymore, and so I appreciate the effort that so many of you have made to make sure that you're here every single night that you were able to, and even making arrangements that you can make it on some nights when you possibly wouldn't normally be able to. I'm very appreciative of that. That says a lot to me, and I just can't express my appreciation enough. And I also want to express, as Brother Chuck did, our appreciation for our visitors. We're so very thankful for you taking time to come out this evening and to spend time in studying the Word of God with us. Some of you have been here before this week, and you've seen fit to come back, and we appreciate you coming back and being with us again for a period of study. We have been studying from the Christian virtues that we find listed in 2 Peter chapter 1. And as we've been looking at those, we've been following our way through and listing each and every one of those and looking intensely at each and every one of those, striving to gain a better understanding of each and every one of those. And some of them didn't take very long to get through. Some of them took a little bit longer. And once again, I appreciate the patience of those that were here last night. I won't try to repeat that, but I won't make any promises. This is a big subject. And so I hope that you have eaten well, you're well rested, and you're ready to sit down to a full meal of the Word of God. I was thinking just before I got up that some preachers, you know, that I know some gospel meeting preachers that preach 15 minutes. Well, y'all got an entire week last night, and I'll try not to repeat that this evening. But let's begin looking at the final one of our series this week, and that is looking at growing in the virtue of love. This is really the culmination of all the others that the Apostle Peter lists. And if you would, you might turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The scripture quotations I'll have up here are going to be from the New American Standard Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. Paul says, "If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. It does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there be gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. But now faith, hope, love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love." As we grow as a Christian, we should be developing our lives in a way that emulates the life and attitude of Jesus Christ as much as we can. And Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1 that we are to apply all diligence in growing as Christians. And as we noted there in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, we are to apply all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. In your moral excellence, supply knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. In your perseverance, godliness. In your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. And as Paul said, the greatest of all is love. That's the purpose of our study this evening. And as we note in our scripture reading, even if we have everything else, even if we have every other one of these virtues that we've studied this week, we have self-control, we have perseverance, we have godliness, we have brotherly kindness, we have knowledge. Even if we have all of those, if we do not have love, then we have nothing. And there are a number of those who claim to be children of God that walk around and are very righteous in many ways, but they're missing on the greatest thing that there is to be a child of God, and that is love. Love serves as the epitome of Peter's list of virtues. Peter shows us that it's something that is special, that is to be exalted above all other graces. Paul shows us that it is to be exalted above faith and hope. Once again, verse 13 of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. These three abide, but the greatest of these is love. He further gives it first place when he lists the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness. Love comes there at the beginning. And in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 14, Paul says that we are to be beyond all, adding in our clothing, love. He says, beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Do you see why this lesson is so important? Love is what holds us together as children of God. Love is what helps us to get through any rough patch. Isn't that what holds a marriage together? If they love each other, they'll work through any problem. No matter how big it might be, they're willing to work through it. And so this evening we're going to look at love. And first of all, as we've done with every lesson, let's begin by defining what love is. Love, as it is used here, is from the Greek word agape. Now, as we look throughout the Bible, there are four words that are used to translate love. One of them is philia. We looked at that last night when we looked at brotherly love, Philadelphia, which is what Peter uses just prior to this when he speaks of brotherly kindness. And that's our love of close friends or brothers. Storge is the love of family. Eros is the carnal or sexual love. We would look at it more as lust, I think. And then you've got agape, which is a love which seeks the highest good of others. Vines defines it as not only running with natural inclinations, nor does it spend itself upon those for whom a natural affinity is discovered. Love seeks the welfare of all. It goes beyond what we normally think of love. It's just beyond those that we know and those that we care about. And it's a love that spreads unto everybody. Barclay has this to say. He says that agape has to do with the mind. It is not simply an emotion which rises unbidden in our hearts. It is a principle by which we deliberately live. Agape has supremely to do with the will. It is a conquest, victory, an achievement. No one ever naturally loved his enemies. Unconquerable, invincible goodwill is the idea behind agape, and a deliberate conviction issuing in deliberate policy. Note there, he talks about no one ever naturally loved his enemies. And that's really what we're looking at. We're looking at a love that goes beyond those that are nice to you, that goes beyond those that are kind to you, and it stretches out even to those that are mean, those that are your enemies. And so we can see that this agape love, it goes beyond just friends, family, or brethren. It goes even to enemies. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44, He said, "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." This goes against nature, doesn't it? What do we do with our enemies? We find ways to get revenge, don't we? You hurt me, I'll hurt you. No matter what it might be, I'll bring revenge upon you in a greater form than what you brought upon me. But this love that we're looking at this evening, and this is by far the most difficult of all the virtues because it goes against human nature. But as Christians, we're to put aside human nature and to strive to live in a way that is pleasing to God. And so we see that there's a higher form of love than brotherly kindness that we looked at last night. And brotherly kindness, this love of brethren, that's a very important love. And as we've looked at these things, I hope that you've noticed that each one of them is leading up to the next step. And all of the virtues that we looked at in the beginning, looking at from our faith, adding to it moral excellence and knowledge, self-control, perseverance, and godliness, that all leads us up to how we can deal with our brethren, having the patience and the perseverance to deal with them, having the knowledge of how to handle difficult problems. And all of that, put together with brotherly kindness, prepares us for this final level of love. A love that goes beyond those that are close to us. It can be said that agape love does not depend upon the one being loved as having earned such love. In fact, the one that we love, they don't deserve any love. It's not an exclusive love that we hold to only brothers all only, but it's an all-embracing benevolence. It's not an uncontrolled reaction of the heart, but it's a concentrated effort of the will. It goes against our nature, therefore we have to make ourselves have this kind of love. It is a caring love, one which becomes involved in the needs of others. Perhaps the simplest definition is the one that is often given, that agape love means simply an active goodwill. Now we can see the importance of agape love by going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and beginning there in verse 1 and seeing how the Apostle Paul spoke of it. He said, "If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing." What do you think we can get from this? No matter how great your faith might be, no matter how many wonderful gifts you might be given and abilities that you might have, and no matter how much you use them, if you don't do it from love, you're that useless, worthless, lazy, unprofitable servant. Love is necessary. And when we look at the characteristics of the kind of love that we're looking at here, this agape love, look further in verse 4. It says, "Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant." Isn't this what we want? Isn't this what Christianity is really leading us to? Humbling ourselves in the sight of the Lord and He will lift us up? And if we really have this kind of love, we'll put everyone else before us. Look further, verse 5. "It does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffering." A wrong suffered. In other words, it's able to overlook the little things. Someone says something and it kind of comes across the wrong way, you automatically think the best of them. Well, I'm sure they didn't mean that. We're able to overlook certain things, and that's what this kind of love is all about. There in verse 6, "It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things." You see, this kind of love seeks the welfare of all. Paul said in Romans chapter 15 and verse 2 that each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. This love seeks the welfare of anyone, whether they deserve it or not. It doesn't have any boundaries. None whatsoever. Except for not rejoicing in righteousness. But as we look further there, we can see that it works no ill. In Romans chapter 13, beginning there in verse 8, the Apostle Paul says, "Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law." Love works no ill. And as we noted earlier, that love is the perfect bond of unity. It's the, for lack of a better term, the super glue that will hold us together. That cannot, have you ever tried to break your fingers apart when you got super glue on them? You can't do it, can you? You just kind of wait until that skin becomes dead and pry it apart. Now you can get some fingernail polish remover, and if you get to it fast enough, you might can break it apart that way, but let me tell you, it's not fun. And you learn real quick, first time, watch what you're doing the next time. That's what this kind of love is. Colossians chapter 3, verse 14. "Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity." Now we can see this love best exemplified by the Father and the Son. God the Father demonstrated this love, this agape love, in that His love for sinners is completely undeserved by them. Do we deserve the love of God? Has anyone here done anything that shows that they deserve the love of God? No, we haven't. Look there in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. Paul says, but God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What is a sinner to God? He's an enemy. A sinner is one who hates God, who will not serve God, who is not following God. He's a servant of the devil. Correct? We're either servants of God or servants of the devil. And so God's love is so great toward us that even while we were yet sinners, even while we were yet enemies, He sent His Son to die upon the cross for us. And so naturally, His love is called a great love. Look over in Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 4, it says, but God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. That great love is there to show us what true agape love is all about. And we can also see agape love demonstrated by the Son. And we can see there that it, by laying His life down for us, He shows us what this agape love is all about. Look in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16. John, who writes about love more than any other author of the New Testament, said, we know love by this, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. His love is so great that He was willing to give His life for us. And there is no greater love than that. Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 13, greater love has no one than this, that He lay down His life for His friends. Truly, the Father and the Son have exemplified active goodwill towards all. And since the Father and the Son have shown active goodwill towards all, we should not be surprised that it is required of those who would follow after Jesus. And so we can see the demand of agape love in our lives as Christians. It is necessary for us to have agape love in our lives to be sons of God. Jesus commanded His disciples to love even their enemies. Once again, let's look in Matthew chapter 5. In verse 43, in that great Sermon on the Mount, He says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And so to be following in the command that Jesus had set forth in showing active goodwill to our enemies, we will be like our Father who is in heaven. Look there in verse 45. So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For He causes His Son to rise on the evil and good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Our love for mankind has to follow in the pattern that the love of God has. Imagine if God's love was the way our love is. Could you imagine? You'd know real quick whether you were a child of God or not, wouldn't you? You get up one morning and your next door neighbor's getting an abundance of rain and your grass is just as dead as it can be because you haven't had rain in forever. Thankfully, God's love is not like that. His love was so great that He didn't just send His Son for a few people, but He sent it for all. And His Son shows us this great will that we need to have. And if we have this kind of love, look further there in verse 46, we can see that we will be different than those who love only their friends. It says, for if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? And so when we look at that, we can see that when we just like those that like us, we're no different than everyone else in the world. Everybody's going to pat the back and do something for someone that will do something for them. And so we see that we need to be perfect in the area of love and mercy, even as our Father in heaven is perfect. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48, therefore you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Following that vein of thought about love, that if we practice it in the way that God practices it, then we can be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. Look further in Luke chapter 6. In Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 35, Jesus says, but love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. We need to be careful in how we treat our fellow man. Jesus used the example of us not caring for the weak, the sick, the naked, the hungry, in saying that if we haven't done it to them, then we haven't done it to Him. And so we must have the same kind of love that Jesus had. And Jesus expects us to follow God's example of active goodwill towards all. But not only is it necessary to be sons of God, but it is necessary, it's a necessary component to the Christian life. Think about it for just a moment. Look in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2, the Apostle Paul tells us the atmosphere that the child of God is to walk around in. He says, walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Walk in love. That's our bubble, you might could say. And it's not a tight little bubble that, you know, we can keep to ourselves, but it's one that when other people get close to it, they feel it. They see it. They appreciate it. See, the child of God needs to be living in such a way that other people can look at him and go, man, that's a very loving person. I can't imagine somebody here in this horrible earth that we live in that has so much love for his mankind. That's the way that we need to be. That's the air that we breathe. But we also see the garment of the Christian. Once again, in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 4, beyond all these things, put on love. Now you go back further in Colossians chapter 3 and he's told us to put certain things off. All the horrible things of this world. And here he says, beyond all these things, the final thing that we put on is that cloak of love. And once again, to me, it shows that that love should be evident. It should be easily seen in our lives. We also see that love is the motivation for our service as a child of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 14, Paul says, let all that you do be done in love. Can we say that about our lives? Think about it for just a moment. Everything we do is done in love. Do we always treat everyone with the proper loving way that we should, even those that are... In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 2, it says that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love. My mother tried to teach all of us kids how to knit. I knitted a little chain. And that was it. She's like, well, you know how to do it. If you ever need to, you can. My mother loves to knit. She'll knit and knit and knit. My sister loves to knit. Have you ever noted the strength of those? I mean, I've got an Afghan that's going on 20 years old. My brothers and my sister have some that are going on 30 years old that she knitted, and they're just as strong now as they ever were. Brooklyn, when she broke her arm, what did they do? When they did the operation, they knit her arm back together so that it would become whole once again. That's what love will do to us as brothers and sisters in Christ. It holds us together. And it also is the controller of Christian liberty. Because we love our brethren, we will be careful in how we treat one another. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13, for you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. It didn't say through love let everybody else serve you. Through love you serve one another. You see, every facet of our lives is to be governed by active goodwill towards all. But you see, as important as love is to the Christian life, we can appreciate why Paul says that the greatest of these is love, and that we are to, beyond all things, put on love. And so how do we go about putting on love and adding it to brotherly kindness? And so let's look at the development of agape love in our lives. And first and foremost, we need to let the Father teach us. We noted this last night. As the Apostle Paul was writing to the church in Thessalonica, he said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 9, as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more. You know, verse 9 would really suit my needs, but I cannot read verse 9 without reading the last part of verse 10. Because no matter how great our love might be, Paul says we need to excel still more. Our love can never stop growing. It always must be increasing. And that's the love that God teaches us. And how does the Father teach us? He teaches us by the virtue of His character. God is love. We sing that song? God is love. Come, let us all unite to sing because God is love. John wrote about that in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. His grace, mercy, long-suffering, and abundant goodness are indicative of His love. Look in the book of Exodus. In Exodus chapter 34, beginning in verse 6, says, "And the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and on the grandchildren, the third and the fourth generations.'" But look at that loving kindness. That wonderful loving kindness that he has for thousands. We can learn of love by virtue of his character, that he is love. We can also learn of love by virtue of his example. He has begotten his own Son. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9, we read, "By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him." Can you imagine? I can't imagine giving up my child for somebody else. Let's put it into perspective. Saddam Hussein is on trial, correct? Or let's get even worse. Taliban. The leader of the Taliban. Let's say we catch him. Okay? The one who sent the nine over here to destroy the Twin Towers. Let's say we catch him. We have him in prison. And they come to you and ask, "We'll let this man go free. We'll absolve him of all of his crimes if you'll but give your son or your daughter." Would you do it? Could we? I can't think of a worse enemy against the United States of America. But that's exactly what God did. He gave His Son for those that were His very enemies. That's the love of God that was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, "But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." He didn't die for us when we were in a right relationship with God. He died for us while we were yet sinners. He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10, "And this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." And so you see, as the Father so loved us, we need to learn to love one another. Look there in verse 11. "Beloved, if God so loved us that He's willing to send His Son to pay the price for our sins, we also ought to love one another." We can learn from the Father this agape love. We can also learn from the Son. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16, we read, "We know love by this, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2, he said, "And walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma." Jesus said in John chapter 13, there in verse 34, He said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another." Folks, think about how Jesus died for you, and then you will learn the true meaning of agape love. But not only can we learn from the Father and from the Son, but we can learn from the apostles. Paul described what love is, again there looking in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 4. "It is patient, it's kind, it's not jealous, it does not brag, it's not arrogant, it does not seek its own, it's not easily provoked." These things are the true nature of love. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things.
Paul prayed for this kind of love for his brethren. In the letter to the church in Thessalonica, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, there in verse 12 we read, "And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you." In the letter to the church in Ephesus, in Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 17, he says, "So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God." Do you see the importance of love? Do you see how much the Apostle Paul has to teach us on love? Look further in Philippians chapter 1, in verse 9, he says, In this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and discernment. You see, through diligent study of the Word and fervent prayer, our love will abound still more and more. And that's the thing we need to understand. There's never a point where we can stop and go, "Okay, I've capped out on love. I've got all that I need. I've got all that's required of me." There is no point when we can do that. Well, how do we demonstrate love in our lives? First of all, how do we demonstrate love toward God? In Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37, Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." Think about that for a second. Does that leave room for anything else? That puts God before everything else. Some may think that we ought to show our love by shouting it from the rooftop, ringing a little bell on Christmas. Others might think that it's by declaring it on a bumper sticker, "Honk if you love Jesus." Others put fish insignias on their cars, going back to the 2nd and 3rd century with how they were trying to signify whether or not they were Christians or not. Others wear crosses. Some wear Christian t-shirts. Others listen to Christian music, doing whatever they think would be pleasing to God. But proper demonstration of love toward God means that we are keeping His commandments. John chapter 14 and verse 15, Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Look again in verse 21. He says, "He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him." Do you see how to show your love for God? John wrote further in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3, he says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." Folks, do we really love God? We also demonstrate our love toward God by loving the brethren. As I said at the beginning of the sermon last night, folks, these things are not suggestions. These are not things. Peter didn't say, "If you have a little bit extra time in your life, try to add as many of these as you can." He said, "Applying all diligence, add to your faith." Not try, but add to your faith moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 20, John says, "If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also." Look further in chapter 5, that same book, chapter 5, verse 1, "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him." Who's the child born of him? The Christian. And so we show our love for God by keeping his commandments, by loving our brethren. Well, we also need to, as we're looking at agape love, it goes beyond a love of the brethren, but we need to show our love toward man. And this begins with keeping the commandments of God ourselves. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 2, "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and observe His commandments." But you see, this love, as we mentioned in the beginning, is not limited to just friends and loved ones. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 43, there in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore you are to perfect as, excuse me, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. This includes loving sinners. Folks, this includes loving those that commit abortions. This includes loving homosexuals. Run the gamut. Think of anything you can think of. We are required to love them. Now, we don't have to love what they're doing. The old phrase, hate the sin, not the sinner. When we were out at the fair the weekend before last, I was talking to some ladies that had an anti-abortion booth there and had some literature, and we were discussing that really those that go about and commit murder of those that murder babies are no different than those that are committing the abortions. We need to make sure that our love goes beyond just those that we think deserve love. It goes beyond and includes sinners. It also, we can see there in Romans chapter 1, verse 14, I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. Our love must go beyond. I mean, think about it. Paul was a Jew. What were the Jews concerned about? Jews. Jews were the elite. No one else had any importance. You look down at other nationalities. And Paul understood that the love of God meant that it went beyond just the Jewish nation. It went out even to those that were barbaric. We need to also understand that it goes to loving our brethren. This can be a difficult thing sometimes. But once again, 1 John chapter 4, verse 20, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Folks, this means loving all of our brethren. Not just the ones that you like. Not just the ones that go to church where you go. It means loving the weak. Loving the strong. Even loving the erring. Not approving of what they're doing. But loving them and trying to return them to the Lord. And as we noted also that it means to love the enemy. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, once again, I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. We must love everyone. That's what this agape love is all about. And that love will cause us to help to meet their needs. Look in 1 John once again in chapter 3. In 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 16, we read, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. Do you really love your fellow man? We say we do. But what happens when you pass by that bum on the streets? Just asking for change. What do we do? Don't look at him. Don't make eye contact. Isn't that what we do? We lived just outside of Baltimore in D.C. for a little over 2 years. While we lived there, we made quite a few trips to Washington, D.C. It's a pitiful sight to see someone who has reached such horrible depths. You think you can't get any lower than these people have gotten. But you know you can. Because if we pass by and don't show any form of love, we are lower than they are. We must love all. We must care for all. How can we shut up our bowels of mercy and not expect God to do the same to us? Folks, we need to love indeed and in truth. Not just say that we love our brethren. Not just say that we love everyone in the world. But actually carry it out in actions. I'm not saying you have to give them money. If they're looking for something to eat, give them something to eat. If they need gas, give them gas. Help them in whatever way that you can. There may not be a way that you can help them. But you can help them find a way that they can get help. Some don't want help. You can't help that. We also need to understand how to demonstrate our love of the truth. Paul wrote in the second letter to the church in Thessalonica, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10, it says, "With all the deception of the wickedness for those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth, so that they would be saved." Do you love the truth? I mean, honestly, do you love it? I love my kids. You know what that causes me to do? Well, I give them a hug as soon as they get up in the morning. I give them a kiss before I go to bed at night, before they go to bed, and before I go to bed. I don't know from them for very long. I spent 3 weeks in the Ukraine. And that was the thing that got to me the most. I didn't miss most of my family, but I missed my wife and my daughter. My son was not in the world at the time. I ached to see my family. Now, do we ache for the Word of God? Ache for the Word of God? Do we long for it as babes desire the sincere milk of the Word of God? You see, if we don't really love the truth, we cannot be saved. And love for the truth demands that we accept it at any cost, even if it means that we have to make some major change in our life. We'll do it because we love God's Word. It means that we will uphold it and defend it. What do you think is going to happen if someone starts talking bad about my wife? I'm going to stand against them. I'm going to stand up for my wife. If someone starts mistreating my daughter or my son, what am I going to do? I'm going to get in between them. I'm going to take the abuse. I'm going to do everything that I can to defend their honor. That's the kind of love we need to have for the Word of God. But how many times do we hear someone speaking horribly about the Word of God and we just, man, he's bitter, and walk away? If we really love the truth of the Word of God, we will uphold it. We will defend it. We will not fellowship error. We will be quick to remove the leaven that is striving to get into the lump of Christians and trying to spread it. And we will willingly accept discipline from the truth. Not only do we need to demonstrate our love of the truth, but we also need to be demonstrating our love of the church. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, "But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." The church, the Lord's body, must come first in our lives. As you're going home tonight, think about your priorities. Think about what you think about the most. It shouldn't be that hard. You just start thinking. Just let your mind go blank, and whatever pops in first, that's probably what you think about the most. Is it the Lord's church? Is it concern for the Lord's church? How you can help the Lord's church? What you can do for the Lord's church? Or is it all these other things that Jesus says not to worry about? We've got to have these things first and foremost in our life. And this love has to be truly showing forth in our own lives. But let's finally look at examples of love. I'm going to tell you, this is my favorite character in the entire Bible besides Barnabas. I love the man. I think he is the greatest example of what a true Christian is to be of anybody else in the Bible. I'll put him up against Paul, Peter, James, John, don't care. Barnabas knew what love was all about. Look at his love toward his brethren. In Acts chapter 4, there in verse 34, it says, "For there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had need." Now Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, note that his name means son of encouragement, and who owned a tract of land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. He was willing to give up something that he had so that those who didn't have could have. Look at the love that he had towards Paul. As Paul was known as Saul of Tarsus when he first obeyed the gospel, there he learns the gospel in Damascus. He's lived there in Damascus for a while. And he comes down to Jerusalem. And it says in Acts chapter 9, verse 26, when he came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples, but they were all afraid of him. And had good reason to be, right? He'd just been in the city not too long before, holding the coats of those who had stoned Stephen. He had just received papers from the Sanhedrin to go into foreign cities and to bind Christians and to carry them off into prison. He had been there at the Sanhedrin and had cast his vote for them to be put to death. Look there in verse 27. But Barnabas Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had talked to him and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. Do you see the bold love of Barnabas, that even this persecutor of the church, Barnabas was loving and trusting enough to reach out and going, I believe him. No one else would, but I believe him. I'll vouch for him. We can see Barnabas' love even further with John Mark. As Paul and Barnabas were beginning the first missionary journey, they had traveled through the island of Cyprus. And there in verse 13 it says, Now Paul and his companions put out to sea from Paphos and came to Perga and Pamphylia, but John left them and returned to Jerusalem. Now as they began their second journey, it says that there in Acts chapter 15, verse 36, After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, Let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with him also. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had gone with them to the work. Now, was Paul all that bad in not wanting John Mark to go? Now, we could sit here all night and we could try to think of all the reasons why Paul wouldn't John Mark to go, wouldn't want him to go. Paul was very serious about his work as a preacher of the Word of God. He didn't want anything holding him back. And he had lost faith in John Mark, is what I think we can see from this. But look there in verse 39. Here, this close friendship between Barnabas and Saul. Barnabas had stood up for Saul, and here Barnabas is standing up for John Mark against Paul. It says, And there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another, and Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. Barnabas loved John Mark. He had such faith in him. He was willing to accept him as he was, knew that there was good in him, that he was willing to part ways with Paul. Now we can see that later, because of the love that Barnabas had for Paul, because of the trust that he placed in him, Mark was later helpful to Paul. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 10, it says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings, and also Barnabas' cousin Mark, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. That's a big change in attitude, isn't it? And it's a result of Barnabas' love and willingness to accept John Mark and to help John Mark, who was a weak brother. Look further in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11. Paul writing to Timothy, he says, Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. Do you see how that love of Barnabas went beyond just showing compassion to John Mark, but it later helped Paul in his service? And of course, the greatest example of love is Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. Look further in Romans chapter 15. There in verse 2, each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. For even Christ did not please Himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Look again in Philippians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3, Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Having this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant. And being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Folks, as we come to the end of our study, what have we learned about the virtues involved in growing in the knowledge of Christ? We have learned, hopefully, that it requires all diligence. Applying all diligence to your faith, add moral excellence. To your moral excellence, add knowledge. To your knowledge, add self-control. To your self-control, add perseverance. To your perseverance, add godliness. To your godliness, add brotherly kindness. Never stop building this pyramid that will help you throughout all of your lives. And finally, add love. And Peter says that if these are yours and are increasing, you will never stumble. You see, it's worth the effort. It's worth the effort because as we grow in this knowledge, in this understanding, in these virtues, the grace and peace of God is multiplied to us. We can see that all things pertaining to life and godliness are provided to us. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. We can avoid spiritual blindness and spiritual amnesia. What? Peter said, for he who lacks these qualities, this pyramid that we were talking about, all that we've been talking about this week, he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. And we will never, ever stumble so as to fall where we can't get back up. Now, Peter's not saying you're never going to sin. No one is going to reach that kind of perfection in this lifetime. But you will have the strength. You will have the foundation that no matter what the world might throw at you, you can block it. You can block the fiery darts of the devil. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. And we find that we will have an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom. Look there in verse 11. For in this way, which way? Adding to your knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, brotherly kindness, love, perseverance. I knew there was one missing in there. If you add all of these to your life, you will have the entrance into the eternal kingdom of God. My prayer is that our study has encouraged us to be diligent in supplying these virtues in our lives, mindful of Peter's admonition that he gives there in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. He says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. These things are necessary for us to be the children of God that He would want us to be. These virtues are necessary if we are going to reach heaven. If you are not growing in these, you're blind. You're short-sighted. Your memory of the things that have been forgiven of you, it's not going to be there. You're not going to remember why you are what you are. As a child of God, we must always be increasing, always abounding in each and every one of these virtues. Now, perhaps there's someone here this evening that is not a member of the body of Christ. Well, how do you do that? Now, we've talked this evening about if we love God, we will keep His commandments. Jesus said in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. Peter said in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins. Well, there you get it. We've got to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We've got to repent of our sins, the transgressions against God's law that we have committed. That repentance is a turning away. It's a 180 degree turn. Some people want to make it a 360. I turned away and then I turned right back and faced Him again. It's a complete and total turning away from the previous path, going on the path of righteousness, confessing your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We're buried in baptism. As Ananias said to Saul, arise and be baptized, washing away your sins. Do you have sins that are separating you from God? You can have those removed this night. And you can begin your journey of adding to your faith these virtues that we've talked of throughout the week. And let me tell you, it's a journey that will never end. But perhaps there are some here who have obeyed the gospel and they've begun the journey, but they've stopped. Perhaps they got to self-control. That's a hard one, isn't it? Unless we are increasing in these, we cannot have an entrance into eternal life. Are you here this evening? Are there things in your life that need to be repented of, that you need to return to the Lord? Now is the time. If you need to return to the Lord and be obedient to His will, do it now as we stand and as we sing.